The word of the Lord for our message today is, well, in the midst of the series which is entitled, God Still Loves the World, we hear again the words of John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Let me start over. For God so loved the whole world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Brothers and sisters in Christ, all of you gathered here this morning, those of you joining through our cable or our computer broadcasts, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. If you would like to see the brief three blank outline that is in your worship folder, you're welcome to turn to that now. And we'll go ahead and put the words in those blanks and then kind of come back and revisit each one of them in turn, for they correspond with the three scripture readings that we heard, first from Exodus, then Romans, then John. Again, the title and the outline is very simple. God loves the whole world. And God loves the, first of all, from the book of Exodus, God loves the complainers. Or maybe you want to put in the word grumbler or whiners, whatever word you think should be in there. Secondly, God loves the sinners, as we heard so powerfully in Romans. And finally, God loves the, this is a little bit different type of word, but it's God loves the marginalized, as we heard in John chapter 4, Jesus talking with the woman at the well. So with that being said, let's turn our attention then on Exodus chapter 17. If you're inclined to look in your pew Bibles, you're more than welcome to do so to refamiliarize yourself with those words. But there we find the context of Moses leading the people of Israel in their wilderness wanderings. Although it's very, very early in that process, it was only 6 weeks prior or so that they had come out of Egypt with God's outstretched hand by means of that final plague, the Passover, where the blood of the lamb protected all of the Israelites. And then Pharaoh said, "You can go." And then, of course, the spectacular, miraculous deliverance at the Red Sea, and the people of Israel dancing and singing on the other side as their enemies had been destroyed before their very eyes. And now they're making their way eventually towards Mount Sinai, where they would receive the Ten Commandments. But along the way, they ran into some troubles. And as you might recall, as we heard even today, they began to complain.
After the miracle at the Red Sea, you'd think that people would have been pretty happy with my brother. But you know what it's like with 600,000 people cooped up on a road trip. It didn't take long before everybody started grumbling. Well, everybody except for Joshua. Joshua was Moses' right-hand man.
Okay, everybody, how about another chorus of 99 bottles of oil on the wall?
No!
Are we there yet? How much further?
40 days and 40 nights.
I'm hungry. What's to eat in this chapter of the Bible?
Sarah's on my side of the camel. Tell her to move.
Children of Israel, don't make me come over there.
Sorry, Mr. Moses, sir.
What's wrong with you people? Don't you remember all the amazing things God just did for us?
What was wrong with those people? Maybe that's the question we ask as we read these sections and hear them of Scripture. God had done amazing things, but they also had their troubles. They had gone without some food, and they had found some, quote, bitter water before, and now they found themselves without apparently any water or fresh water at all. So as you hear their complaint, although we don't know all the specifics of their circumstance, I think it's fair to ask, was it a legitimate complaint? I mean, after all, how long could you or I go without water? or anything to drink. Not to mention washing and taking care of all the other things that require water. How well would we have fared? Was their complaint legitimate? Or in light of the big picture of things, was their complaint laughable?
So what do you say now?
If God is my witness, I will never go hungry again.
Thank you, Scarlett. How about the rest of you? You don't complain?
Yeah.
And if you believe that, you've never worked in the service industry. 5 minutes later...
Are we there yet?
How much further?
40 days and 40 nights.
That's what you always say.
Yes, but did you notice he's been saying that with a lot more confidence now?
Can we make a pit stop?
You were supposed to go before we left.
I didn't have to then.
Who else needs to stop? What do you say, Moses?
Let my people go.
So, school musicals do turn even very powerful and serious situations into more Disney-like. But the point remains, were their complaints legitimate or laughable? That is what perhaps we can ask ourselves. Because how many of us haven't found ourselves in the position where we have had to do without, or where we've had to do with things that cause us to suffer or experience hardship? The Israelites apparently were known so well for their testing God and quarreling that Moses called that place, as we heard, Massah and Meribah, because of what the people did. But are we much better? But notice what God did in response to their complaints. In this situation, he did not raise any judgment or punishment or any anger towards the people. Instead, he said to Moses, "Moses, why don't you go on ahead of the people? Take the staff I gave you, and there's a rock at Mount Horeb that I'll show you, and I want you to hit that rock, and the waters will come." It happened each time that the Israelites experienced hardship or want. Somehow, God always took care of them.
Believe it or not, God heard their grumbling and answered.
Miriam said it so well there. That was our St. Lawrence school kids, in case you hadn't figured that out. From about a week and a half ago, the 4th through 6th grade did their Spring Thing musical. But God did hear their complaining and their grumbling, and he provided for them. And he does the same for us. But as we mentioned, there are certainly times where we may have some, quote, legitimate complaints against the Lord. For who of us has not experienced what I think might be the source of all complaining and grumbling, namely suffering? Suffering. Experience discomfort, hardship, grief, anguish, concern, pain, sorrow, loss. Haven't we experienced that? And they're not just some flippant thing that somebody can make light of or joke about. You know the sufferings that you've experienced and those around you. Is it not right to call out to God and say, "Lord, are you among us or not?" You see, that was what the children of Israel were asking in the midst of their suffering. "Lord, are you with us or not?" And how often haven't we wondered that very thing? Lord, if you really cared, if you are the God of mercy and compassion that we hear about, that we read about, that we know, then why don't we experience it more? We have that suffering. But that's where Romans speaks something to us and puts a different, if I may, spin on the suffering that we may experience in life. Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 3, says, "We also know that we rejoice in our sufferings because suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame." What is our reaction when we experience suffering? Do we avoid it at all costs? Do we tolerate it, but kind of under our breath mumbling? Or do we embrace it? Now, I'm not talking about the type of masochistic approach that runs into suffering just to be a martyr. And there's no way really that that question can be answered for every single situation we may find ourselves in. But is it possible that if we were to take the Paul approach as we look at our suffering, that if we were to see it as something perhaps not that has to be avoided at all costs, but tolerated, yes, dare I say it, even embraced, would that not have an impact on our complaining before the Lord? Especially if, as we're promised here, that suffering ultimately leads to hope. A hope that does not disappoint. What a difference that would be. But do you hear? In spite of our complaining, in spite of our grumbling and quarreling, God loves the whole world, even sinners. Verse 8. "For at just the right time, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Did you notice who took the first step in that relationship? God did not say, "I love you, world, but only after you come to your senses, then I can show mercy to you." He did not say, "Okay, world, once you realize how sinful you are, you get on your knees and you repent and grovel before me, then I will show you what mercy is." And he does not say to you, "Only after you clean up your act, only after you get it all fixed around, then you can come to me and I'll show you mercy." No. No, God loved the whole world. He loved us even while we were still sinners. He took the first step towards the sinful, complaining world. And he did something about it. That's what true love is all about. That's what unconditional grace and mercy is all about, so that you and I are able to be touched by that love, so we in turn can then love the world as well, and even take the first step. And that brings us to that section from John chapter 4. That familiar story, perhaps for many, of Jesus talking with the woman at the well. And this demonstrates that God loves the marginalized. In other words, those that are not in the positions of power or influence or of society's go-to people, but those who find themselves, quote, in the margins, on the fringes, perhaps feeling outcast, ostracized, those who do not feel like they fit in, those who always feel like they are being overlooked or persecuted. God loves them. This woman recognized that that was her status, especially compared to this Jewish man. She was a woman, and in those days, the cultural rules were probably quite a bit different than what we're used to in terms of even being able to talk with people. But not only that, she was a Samaritan. And a Samaritan viewed by the Jews was almost worse than being a Gentile or a pagan. They were a mixed race of people. And so she knew that she really, well, she was shocked that this Jewish man would speak to her. But Jesus took the first step. And not only that, he offered her living water. She thought, yes, I want this living water. She wanted a quick fix, but Jesus wanted to go deeper. And so deeper they went. And by simply commenting on her life and her relationships, we're not told how much more the conversation may have included, but later on she would report to her village, "He told me everything I ever did." Do you see the law at work? Convicting. And yet at the same time, the grace of God being there, that she said to all of her villagers, she said, "You've got to meet this guy." She recognized that he was a prophet. And she wanted the same question answered. Is the Lord among us or not? Us outsiders, us Samaritans. You Jews say you're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. We were told we could worship on this mountain. So which is it, sir? And Jesus leads her to the point to realize that what ultimately would be the most important is not where a person worships, a person worships God, but how. To worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, the grace of God is for those who are on and in the margins. Even if nobody else understands, God's grace is there. Whether you feel that way, or whether you interact with people who they feel that way, this message is the same. God's grace is for there. In fact, it says that God is seeking people to worship him in spirit and in truth. He's looking. He's taking the first step. And so you and I, having been loved by God, we too can look at the world, whatever they may be, whatever who they are and what their background is, where they've been or where they're coming from, what their faith is, what their political views are, and we can also take the first step to share that grace of God with them. Do you not love the way Jesus concluded his conversation with the woman? She said, "Well, we know Messiah is going to come and he's going to explain everything." And Jesus says to her, "I who speak to you am he." In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.